Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Luke chapter 10. Let us read again and consider, as the Lord would enable us, the words you will find in verse 41 and verse 42. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We find the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his humiliation, walking up and down in the earth, fulfilling that great promise of his coming into the world to seek and to save those that are lost, journeying ever towards Jerusalem, and that time in which he would give himself the just for the unjust to bring his people to himself, in which he would pay the ransom price for their sins upon his own body upon the tree, in which he would bear the sins of his people, according to Isaiah 53 and many other parts of the Word of God, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, I downward in deep mire do sink, where standing there is none. That's where he was going towards. That was his high calling in Christ Jesus. This was the purpose to which he alludes when he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, I set myself apart, I settle myself in a journey which is towards Jerusalem and the curse of the accursed tree, for their sakes. He is on this journey, and in that journey he was emptying himself. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he became of no reputation. He took the form of a servant and was obedient even unto death. He appears before us here in the form of a servant. And his emptying of himself is most evident in the terms of this incident here, where he comes to Bethany, as it is understood, in the house of those three, two sisters and a brother, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and is entertained by them in their house. This is a great wonder in itself, for he is the Lord of glory, and all things are in his hands, and every good thing comes by his power and at his behest, and is all are upheld by the word of his power. But here he is, setting aside for a time that glory that is properly his, thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, took the form of a servant. Here he is dependent upon Martha to make food for him. Here he is instructing Mary. Here he is entering into a house as a stranger or as a friend, but having for himself no house, for the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What an unspeakable self-abnegation, what a humble, lowly walk characterized the walk of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. How we find him here. That was the manner of his coming into this world, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, born in a stable, growing up in Nazareth, of which they said no good thing ever came out of Nazareth, whereas the best thing that ever the world had came from Nazareth. The unspeakable gift came from Nazareth. The one who was with power, with God and with man, came from Nazareth. the Saviour of the world. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a lowly, self-abnegating walk characterized the Saviour. He is gathered in the house. Martha is preparing the food. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. Martha is cumbered about with much serving, many things to do, much to be done, many details to be attended to. She's busy. She calls to the Saviour to ask Martha to ask Mary to come and help her. But the Lord said, "Martha, Martha, thou art come careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, should not be taken away from her. These two women, sisters as they were godly sisters, godly women, both of them in the covenant of grace, both of them having the root of the matter within them, the spark of grace. It is the inheritance of all who fear the Lord, to love his word, and to love Jesus Christ in sincerity. But there is a time when the Lord's people are rebuked, and a time when the Lord's people are encouraged, and we find that here. On occasions we find that the death of Lazarus, as you remember later on in the history of Christ, that it was Martha who came out first and Mary who stayed at home. And Martha came to speak to Jesus concerning the death of her brother, and who received such precious words from the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It tells us there is not entire sanctification here, not this side of the wilderness from Jordan. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. Not before that, there remains unbelief in a measure to be mourned over. There remains much to be sanctified. You remember when the children of Israel did enter into the land of promise, that after a time they had established themselves, but it was recorded in the Word of God that there remained many of these tribes which were still unsubdued, still heathens, still had an enmity against Israel, still laid claim to parts of the promised land. Though Israel had come all the way from Egypt, through the wilderness, over to Jordan, led by Joshua, who is the Old Testament Jesus, who is to save them by leading them to victory. And yet there were many parts of the land not subdued. That's how it is with the heart. That's how the believer finds it with their hearts. Many parts of the soul still unsubdued. Much reason to join with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who will gain the victory for me over the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Girgashites and all the other rebellious, idolatrous tribes that were still in possession of their part of the promised land?" And his hope that he would yet be in possession of all, or rather his hope that Christ is the captain of his salvation, Jesus of the New Testament, would yet captivate all. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. Sin will be a past. Truth, as far as they were concerned. Every last rebel in the land will be rooted out. Joshua had something of that promise to the children of Israel before he died. You remember they had early victories in the land of promise, and this notable prince among the heathens was overcome, and that other notable prince among the heathens, they were overcome also, and they were brought before Joshua. Joshua had them lying in the ground, these princes, these rebels, these heathen princes, and he brought the leaders of the children of Israel to put their feet upon the neck of these princes by way of telling them they would overcome at last. And none, the time would come when there would be no wicked princes in the land of Canaan. It would be all under their possession and under their feet. It was a figure and a type of the sinner saved by grace, who in the course of sanctification and fighting the good fight of faith at home, that is in the heart, and abroad, that is in the world, would have the victory. An entire victory, a blessed victory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have here the words of the Saviour, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Notice three matters here is enabled. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. So the world is ever crying out for what it desires and is never satisfied. Certainly wouldn't be satisfied with one thing. Many things. Oh, who will show us any good is that which many say. But of thy countenance the light, Lord, lift on us alway. The one thing that is needful. Secondly, here, the choice Mary has made. Mary has chosen that good part, the choice of Mary. And thirdly, the promise, which shall not be taken away from her. That's a remarkable promise, shall not be taken away. Have it by faith here. You will have the same thing in glory hereafter. Given it by the Lord here, and the Lord who repents not of the good things that he gives, shall hold it for you in eternity. I am know whom I have believed, the apostle said, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Not to be lost. A few words then, the first instance, The one thing needful. Well, it was demonstrated in a little picture we have before us, drawn by the Holy Spirit infallibly in the Word of God. Mary is sitting at the feet of Christ, listening to his word, And this is constitutes an evidence of Mary's awareness of the one thing that is needful. There are other things to be done, but this is the great matter, and that is that a sinner should hear the word and do it, and have that word within their our hearts, each one of us, you for yourself and I for myself, which is without which we are lost and ruined and bound for a lost eternity at last. The one thing needful. The word blessed to us. That's the promise of the covenant of grace. In the Old Testament, the days would come when the Spirit would take away the heart of stone, and he would give a heart of flesh, and he would write upon that heart the words of God, and that the Lord would say to that soul, "Ye are my people," and that soul would say, "Thou art our God," and the whole transaction of the covenant of grace, underwritten by God himself, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." Now Christ himself is the covenant. He has termed the covenant. It is in these terms that he is sent forth from heaven in order to secure that covenant between the Father and the Son, which was made in a past eternity, and which he speaks of in John 17. "Thine they were," he says, "of his people, and thou gavest them me, and of those that I have given unto me, I have lost none." That was the covenant between Father and Son. And the children of the Lord are bound up in that covenant too. Little wonder that the Lord Jesus, as the covenant of grace himself, speaks of the one thing needful. And is there any other state that gives that security to a lost sinner? Is there any other relationship in this world or in the world to come which gives the security of being bound up in a bundle of life with the Lord his God, as his God, in a covenant that is ordered and all things ensure? Is there anything that compares with this security and blessedness? All supplied here, every exigency allowed for, every turn and twist of the road here, pre-allowed for. That's why the mercies of God are called preventing mercies. It's an old use of the word prevent, that it means mercies going before. They go before. In other words, round the next corner, there's a mercy. And the corner after that, another mercy. And the corner after that, another mercy too. "The aisle of thy mercies ever sing," the apostle, the psalmist says. And he can say that with confidence, because the path of the covenant God is a merciful path, filled with preventing mercies. The one thing needful. The covenant ordered and all things ensure. "Though my house be not so with God," David says, who was upon this covenant path and had this covenant relationship with a covenant God. "Though my house be not so with God, though I find many sins within my own heart and have sins to confess of youth and not so young sins, as are faithfully recorded in the word of God, yet as he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure." How is it that sinners come to have an interest in that covenant? How could David be so sure? How could he rejoice? How could Abigail be so sure, speaking of David? You remember that time when David came forth with his armed men bent on vengeance on Nabal, her husband, and Abigail calmed his spirit and took away the vengeful spirit in his heart by saying, "But the soul of my Lord is bound up in the bundle of life, with the Lord is God. What need of you to go shedding blood? Is your case not safe in the hands of the covenant God? Is your case not being heard in heaven even now? Will God not act on your behalf where you've been wronged? There's no need for you to shed blood and act vengeance. Vengeance belongs unto the Lord." Abigail calmed the spirit of David. He began to see things as from the perspective of the covenant of grace and the covenant of life. And the vengeful spirit seeped away into the ground. And he put up his sword and commanded his men. They turn around. They leave Nabal to Nabal's God. Bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord is God. The one thing needful. What compares with it, my friend? But being bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord is God. And all the uncertainties of this world, not knowing what a day or an hour may bring to pass, knowing this for sure and for certain that we are sinners, knowing sure and certain that our wisdom by nature is foolishness with God, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. First pure with the purity of that the blood of Christ shed on Calvary gives that purity. First pure. There's no wisdom of the covenant of grace apart from the death of the covenant-keeping God. Apart from the one who is the beginning and end of that covenant himself. We're reading and speaking a little on Revelation, in the first chapter of Revelation, as it were, to give the whole security and one continuous theme, so many subjects, but one theme that appears to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in a vision, one whose eyes were as coals of fire, his hair was white, and eternity about him, an ageless eternity about the Son of God, a piercing nature to his eyes, searching out the hearts and consciences of men. I, the Lord, search the heart. His feet as brass that is indestructible. Where he would go, there he shall go. As he will act, so he will act, and none can let him. None can stand in the way. Before this vision, John fell down, measured his length upon the ground. Who could stand when he appears? That was Jesus of Nazareth. That's his eternity set before sinners. That's the piercing nature of his view of the heart of man before sinners. That's his purpose, as a purpose of grace, the purpose of power to tread down his enemies. And to fulfill every aspect of that covenant of grace, one thing is needful: to be found in Christ, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word reveals. That was the word that Mary was listening to, respectfully. and retentively, Mary has chosen the good part. It shall not be taken away from her. The good part. You remember the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17, and how he is speaking to his, praying to his Father in heaven, and he's talking of just such a situation. I have given, he said, I have given them thy word. That was a great donation. That's a great matter that Christ has to give to his people. He's not talking about kingdoms here. He's not talking about a long life or a short life. He's not talking about a troubled life or a trouble-free life. He's not talking about a big house or a little house. He's not talking about a great number of friends or very few friends, like the man that lay at the door, the beggar that lay at the door of the rich man. He had no friends. The dogs were more friendly to him than any fellow humans. They came at least and licked his sores. But he was talking of the word. I have given them thy word. Given it to them in the fleshy tables of their hearts. Just as he gave the word on the tables of stone to the children of Israel. Well, they were his people. And if they were going to be his people, they would have to have the word. Because all God's people are people of the word. The word of the living and true God. That's their light. That's their food. That's their strength. That's their guide. That's their guard. That's their wisdom. That's their truth in the midst of a world entangled by the God of this world, who is the father of lies. That's their truth, considering their own hearts, which by nature have a lie in their right hands. But here is the truth. It's in the right hand of Christ himself. Do you remember that vision in Revelation where there was John saw the Father in heaven with a book in his hand, and the book none others could take but Christ himself, and he came and he took the book out of the Father's hand. That's the book of the word, which he himself would fulfill. And the book of the word, which he himself would give to his people, that they might be people of the book, people of the word. They might walk according to it. They might be not only know it, some one of the early believers was so much in the word of God that it was said that supposing all the copies of the Bible were lost, he would be able to write out the whole Bible from beginning to end, because he was so closely, had studied the whole thing so closely, and had prayed over the whole thing so earnestly, and had found sustenance and guidance and blessing and light and liberty from that word so constantly. He would have been able, he said, to write the whole Bible out from Genesis to Revelation. He was so taken up with the word. Not as an exercise of memory, not because someone else had told him to do it, but because he loved the word. He loved the truth as it is in Jesus. He had many reasons to love the word. It told him the way of salvation by a Redeemer. It brought the sinner to the foot of the cross. It brought the sinner to the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And it washed the sinner in that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. It was the word that washed the feet of the disciples in the upper room When the meal was ended, Jesus took a basin and water, and divested himself of his outer garments, and wrapped himself in a towel, and washed the disciples' feet. That was the word. Washing the feet of the disciples. The word, it was with God and was God, and he became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. He was washing the disciples' feet. He took upon himself the form of a servant. That's what the word does still. By the influence of the divine spirit, it sanctifies the soul, cleanses the soul that lies in sin, causes the soul of the sinner to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. It lights the way to eternity, gives a light to the feet, that is, decisions day by day, moment by moment, trial by trial, difficulty by difficulty, and it gives a light to the path, that is, where it gives light all the way to eternity. Feet of the disciples washed, the one thing needful. I have given them thy word. That is a matter of such great moment between the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father. This is a matter that merits a place and a position in the high priestly prayer of Christ. Surely, my friend, it's the one thing needful for you. Has the Lord given you his word? Did you ever tremble at the warnings? Did you ever flee the wrath to come? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, we are of those who have fled? Not just hearing a gospel sermon, or hearing concerning the wrath to come, and being affected for a little while, but fleeing the wrath to come. Not just comparing notes after a solemn service, but fleeing the wrath to come. Has he given you the word? Has he given you the word of redemption so that you would know where to flee to and how to flee and when to flee and to whom to flee? The way was kept open in the Old Testament. The way to the cities of refuge were kept open. No fallen trees were to be allowed to rest across the road. No lack of clarity as far as the way is concerned. A man who was running for his life could read plainly the notices that were set up. This is the way. Down that road there, not that other road, not that road, this road, so that he running could read, and having read he would run until he came to the refuge set before him. We are of those that have fled to the refuge set before us. Did the Lord ever give you his word? Oh, you say, I'm not sure what you're talking about. Well, have you fled from the wrath to come? Have you fled to the refuge? Christ is the city of refuge. That's what happens when the word is given by the captain of the salvation of his people, by his divine spirit, written in the heart. We are of those. There must be a great company of them. Paul's not alone. Mary is not alone sitting at the feet of the Lord. There must be a great company of them. Then they were, he says, the Saviour says to the Father, thou gavest them me. A number that no man can number, at last presented by the Son to the Father. Of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none. All of them fleeing the wrath to come. All all of them fleeing to Christ and the cross of Christ, and looking to him who brought an end to their sin by the sacrifice of himself, who paid the ransom price, and who paid it in the gold of his own divinity. For every tear and every cry and every sigh that the Saviour sent up to heaven in achieving that great and glorious aim was the tear and the cry and the sigh of God's dear and beloved Son, prevailing in heaven above. Would a father not take cognizance of his own children's pleading with him and his own children's cries to him? Here we have the only begotten Son of God, the Son of the love of God, dying on Calvary for the sins of his people, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. There's no other refuge, there's no other home, there's no other city. The one Saviour, the one name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. I have given them thy word. The one thing needful, and the choice. Mary has chosen the good part. It's a wonderful transaction, a transaction of grace. There is, on the one hand, the irresistible drawing power of the Son of the love of God, a willing people, in the day of his power. There's willingness on the one hand, there's infinite power on the other hand. It's a marvel and a wonder of grace. Sinners saved. Is not this a brand plucked from the burning? Whose hand plucked them? Why, it was Christ himself. It was the Lord. It was the Saviour. It was the Redeemer. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who plucked the brand out of the fire. But they came willingly. They were not coerced. Their will was not overborne. Their understanding was not uninvolved. Their affections were moved. It was the most active, as you might say, day of their life. Just as when the prodigal came to himself, he thought fond thoughts of the father's house that he had despised. And he had very, very humble, repentant, remorseful thoughts concerning his course of his journey in the far country. He said, when he came to himself, I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. He came humbly, he came with a lowly, penitent, broken-hearted spirit to the Father, but he came freely, he came with a full heart, and he knew where he was going to. It was the only place for him, like the Apostle Paul, fleeing the wrath to come. I perish with hunger, he said, perish with hunger, there's nothing for me. There's no satisfaction in the sin of this world. It only make matters worse. There's no nourishment in the food being given to these swine. That's not for a living soul in Jerusalem. I will arise, I will go to the Father. Not only did he get food, but he got the fatted calf. For eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. He fled the wrath to come. He came to the Father, and the Father came to him. Action and interaction. The sinner returning, the Father coming and embracing, the sinner repenting, and the Father preparing a cloak and a ring and shoes for his feet. All things, as it were, prepared for the homecoming of the prodigal son. A mysterious matter, my friend. Great is the mystery of godliness. Christ believed on. That's what's pictured in the prodigal son. Christ believed on. That's the picture we have drawn at large of the prodigal son. Christ believed on in this world. In this world, mark you, a world filled with unbelief and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. In this world, true faith resting upon the Saviour. She made that choice. Mary has chosen the good part. We read in many cases in the Word of God of those who have made that blessed choice. Moses was brought up as a prince in the house of Pharaoh. There was no more honoured place that he was being prepared for than to be a prince in the house of Pharaoh. No more learned position than this, learned in all the things of the learning of Egypt, whether it was the attraction of intellectual gain or whether it was the attraction of power and authority and important friends. That's what the world had to offer. But Moses chose the good part. He despised Egypt. He put it under his feet. Here was this people, and they were in the land of Goshen. They were slaves. They were oppressed. And Pharaoh's plan was to have done with them altogether. Enslaved, being slave driven, being driven by slave drivers, being charged with doing impossible tasks, and overseen and overborne by those who were cruel at heart and had cruel intent as far as they were concerned. A people ready to be despised. But he despised the treasures of Egypt. He chose rather the people of God. There was something to his heart which drew his heart to them. There was the unity of spirit and the bond of peace and their oppression. Did he not have the one word? Did he not have the one Saviour? Did he not acknowledge the one God? Was he not the living and true God? And whatever the appearances of their oppression, and that was very real oppression that they suffered, there was a mark of the children of God upon them. And he was their brother. He was their brother. And he would leave stately residents of Egypt, and he would join them and flee into the wilderness for 40 years and then go and bring them out from that oppression under God and take them through the wilderness to the borders of the promised land. He despised the riches of Egypt. He chose the wilderness and he chose the people of God. And he chose an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for him. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The good part. What good part is this? Well, we cannot speak of it exhaustively. We cannot begin to speak of it exhaustively. These same words we have quoted already, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. That's what the good part is. Cannot measure it. You could speak of the land when the Lord revealed to Moses in the wilderness that he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that he had remembered his covenant. And the covenant involved them as a people being delivered from slavery and brought through the wilderness and entering into the land which flowed with milk and honey, where there would be peace and where there would be rest, and every man would sit under his own vine and fig tree. What a contrast compared with their life as slaves in Egypt, where their life was not their own, and their time was not their own, and their tasks were not their own, and their day, tomorrow, was not their own. But then the land flowing with milk and honey, which the Lord had given in covenant to Abraham and his children, there was to be rest and peace, and they could sit down, no longer travelling day by day, no longer toiling under the sun at impossible tasks day by day, but sitting down, the job done, time of toil passed, a time of sitting down in the land flowing with milk and honey, not pleasing their taskmasters, not afraid of Pharaoh's next cruel command, but at liberty and free, and sitting down under his own vine, under his own fig tree. He has chosen the good part, shall not be taken away from her. And when Moses had that revealed to him by God speaking out of the burning bush, what could he imagine? Well, he would know a little of it, the promise that the Lord had given, but the actual experience of it, that would be another thing altogether. To actually sit down, to actually eat the grapes of Eshcol, in Eshcol itself, not in the wilderness, but in Eshcol itself, in the land of promise, flowing with milk and honey. That would be something else altogether. They might talk of it on the way through the wilderness. They might say, well, the word says this, and the Lord has said that, and the Lord has promised such and such a land. They might rejoice in it a little, but the experience of it would be something else altogether. That's what the Lord is saying here. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That's what we need, my friends, something that will not be taken away from us. A security of it, the certainty of it, having God's word upon it, thus saith the Lord. There was a difference between the words of Jesus and the words of the Pharisees, that the word of Jesus was with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes and the Pharisees, they invoked other authorities. Oh, some scribe in the past said this, some other scribe said that, and some great Pharisee a century ago said something else. So they tried to rake together some authority and power with their words, but Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the true vine, ye are the branches. If ye abide in me, and my word abides in you, ye shall bring forth much fruit. who is to gainsay these truths that are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ? I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. He that cometh unto me shall never thirst. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Who is to gainsay? Even the people themselves, unregenerate as they were, they felt the authority of the word. To the eye of faith, where the word is given, the word of the Father, given by the Son, written by the Spirit of God in the heart, with what authority it comes, what unshakable authority. That's why the psalmist says, confirm to me thy gracious word, which I did gladly hear. It's got an authority about it that nothing else has. It's a sureness, a firmness, a solidity, a basis and ground. He will keep the feet of his saints through the word. None shall take it away from you. Esau lost his birthright. His brother took it away. The devil took away the knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness that our first parents had. The world is like to take away, and has done in the past and is doing now, even the very life of the believer in different parts of the world under persecution. And here is a word, neither the world, nor the flesh, nor the devil can take away out of the heart, written by the scribe of heaven himself with a pen of iron upon the fleshy tables of the heart, never to be erased, never to be spoken against, never to be gainsaid, but to be fulfilled gloriously, blessedly, eternally, in the fullness of it. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but the one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, grant in thy mercy to write thy word in our hearts, that we might be people of the word. We might walk in the light of it, be enamored with it, grow in grace by it, have a hope for heaven and eternity through it. Hear our prayers, take us to our places of abode in safety. Remember the sick and pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, Amen.